Acts 19, verse 8. We're joining Paul's third missionary journey. Unlike the first and second journey, these are several more years of journey. And one of the most important cities during this third missionary journey is Ephesus. Ephesus was capital of province of Asia, or Asia Minor. So it's a modern-day Turkey area, which is even larger and bigger than California. But Ephesus, there are critical things happen. So two things that we're going to use, or coin the term, is truth encounter and power encounters. I'll explain and define those things first. But I think it will be beneficial to have a little bit of overview and preliminary observation about Paul's pace-setting evangelism. John R.W. Stott has pointedly pointed out the contrasting difference, stark difference between 21st century evangelism and Paul's evangelism. And I adapted from his observation, and I could gather at least four. And let's start with this idea. First one is ours is mainly inviting people to church. That's what evangelism is. And there's nothing wrong with that. But living in this day and age, we're becoming more and more comfortable about this waiting mode for people to come. And then it will encourage more of a consumer-oriented church style and programs. Following the way of Jesus, we need to follow Paul's evangelism style, going to where people are. And literally, this means places like coffee shops, where our hobbies are, a lot of mountain bikers in our church. So those are the places that we need to go. Not only to work, to our relatives, to get-togethers, to initiate, to be proactive. And we will see that in today's story as well. Second observation is our evangelism is mainly about appealing to decision with little understanding. Sometimes it's a felt need driven. Whether we would say because you are lonely, you need Christ. Because your family needs to have a strong foundation, you need Christ. Because your marriage is on the rock, you need Christ. Those are all truth. But those problems would be solved sometime in the future. And when that happens, what happens? The foundation, the truth about the gospel matters. In Paul's case is, we will hear that phrase constantly, reasoning and persuading. Constantly reasoning and persuading. So by the time when the person confesses his or her faith, the understanding of the gospel was clear. I'm not talking about heady knowledge that you know so much, but I'm talking about the basic gospel truth is clear. And I would call that truth encounter. I'll define that more later. Third observation. So our evangelism in 21st century is expecting quick results. Whether it is a crusade or whether we share the four spiritual laws, there's a one-time deal that we want to see the results quickly. that person would come to know Christ. When the response is negative, we would feel somewhat bad and, you know, rejected. That's one of the reasons why we don't share the gospel. We don't share our faith. But isn't it somewhat relieved that I've done it? Paul's case, it's continually sowing the seeds of the gospel and due time reaping a harvest. So he's busy about being faithful and sowing and speaking and sharing. And we need to learn that. The word that I summarize is come to my mind is patient. It's a farmer analogy. And I could go on that. Even, you know, planting this church, our church has been 4 years now. And this coming January, we will celebrate 5-year anniversary. Can you believe that? But in 5 years, one of my biggest problems as a pastor was my impatience. The results had to be quick. And not only the number growing-wise, but in terms of, you know, each person says, you know, I really want to follow Christ. I would like to see the transformation right away. And it doesn't happen though, because we are not manufacturing. Remember the phrase that I used to live by? It was making things happen. But now, relying on the leading of the Spirit, waiting for God to work, that seed to grow and blossom and bear fruits. The fourth and last one, this is my addition to Stott's. Not only adaptation, but my addition is our evangelism is evangelism as a project. It's a thing to do or duty to do. In our story, we will see that Paul's evangelism was a missional living. It's a lifestyle. Oh, I think I would love to see each one of us, and as a community also, to learn this freedom, to live out our life without a rabbit hole mentality. The rabbit pops up his head and looks at something, a carrot, and runs for it, meaning that we share the gospel, and comes right back to the rabbit hole feeling safe. And sometimes evangelism became like that. But Paul, there's no boundary. He's living out his life. I can't wait to hear Boy and Cindy's stories in China. There are some things I'd rather have them share, and I don't want to steal their thunder. But there are some exciting things continually going on in the private emails. I'm really tempted to say something, but I should not. So these four things, remember this as we're going into the story. As usual, In Ephesus, Paul goes to synagogue first. And this, the first lessons about truth and encounter begins with the synagogue story. Verse 8, chapter 19. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So notice that he goes to the Jews first again. Of course, there are God-fearing Gentiles, but mainly Jews. And a sad aspect about reading through the book of Acts is a vast majority of Jews rejected the gospel, and they became even malicious, even this story also too. For 3 months, he boldly spoke the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 10, this continued for 2 years. He transitions to the Gentiles' focus, and he continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Remember I said Asia is bigger, larger than California? Paul didn't travel all through the Asia, but because he's patient planting, continually cultivating, all these people went out. In verse 11 and 12, we will see the results more. So the first lesson about truth encounter and power encounters is this. Truth encounters require our patience in speaking, reasoning, and persuading others about the gospel. Let's define truth encounter first. Truth encounters are between God's truth and the lies of the devil. Okay, if we make it a little more equal and contrasting, it'll be truth of God and truth of this world manipulated by the Satan. When it's colliding, that is the truth encounter. There are several in our society, in our culture as well. And one that is huge, you know, almost like a pulsating lies in this season, especially in Southern California, Orange County, is materialism. Have you seen those videos in YouTube? You know, Facebook, some of our friends posted it in Walmart and Black Friday. They were fighting, physically fighting each other, almost punching each other to get that, whatever that is. What is the truth? If I don't get this, if I don't get this house, if I don't get this job, if I don't get this car, I'm not good enough. I won't be happy enough. But truth of God is, you are really literally passing through this life for the eternity. What matters the most is what belongs to God. The eternal things are not the materialistic things. Things that are unseen are eternal. Things that are seen are temporal, Paul says. And obviously, in cities like Ephesus, the goddess of fertility, and you know, Artemis, and all these animism, so many gods, so many idols, and so many fears about the nature and different things, and they were believing in all that. In Jewish background, their legalism, the Pharisees and others were just, Judaism was just the gods of truth distorted in a way, and they rejected the Messiah. Paul didn't wait. He was proactive, going where people are. And yet patience. He was patient. I was really struck by this because there are people I feel I need to share. They're either very indifferent or they're apathetic about spiritual things. Some of them are very hostile to the Christianity. They call it an institutionalized religion. So whenever I share, I just feel like there's a like a wall coming up, hostility, or sometimes just, you know, can we get off this topic? I know you're a pastor. So as soon as I done it, I feel like my job is done. I just want to move on. The passage says, with the hostile people, he did 3 months. With the people who are responsive, he did 2 years. And we will explain how that 2 years done more elaborately later, the second point. So let me ask you directly. Have you been waiting for your non-Christian friends or family members to come to you and ask about the gospel? Or have you been proactive, going after them where they are, with the love of Jesus Christ, with patience, rather than the rabbit hole mentality that you hit and come back to the rabbit hole? I think the more we are patient, the more we could be relaxed about sharing. The more we are relaxed, the people who might not be immediately open to the gospel are more relaxed to listen and share, because we don't have to win the debate that particular time. Planting the seed is enough. Thanksgiving is over, but Christmas is coming. New Year's coming. A lot of family get-togethers. Remember this. Plant the seed and be patient. Relax. That's what I'm going to apply as well. The second point about truth encounter is that truth encounters require also, and not only patience, but our readiness for both negative and positive responses to the gospel. Verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, from the synagogue, and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this is really amazing stuff. Because when you think about Paul, we even had signs and wonders, right? Miracles happening. And Paul's knowledge and persuasion, think about that. And we think that we are the only one who get the negative response. Paul had negative responses. What was his key about readiness? He didn't take that personally, either for negative or positive. If you take the positive response, your head becomes big, right? Ah, I'm so awesome. I'm so godly that people listen to me. No, it's the power of God working through your simple obedience. When people are not responding to positively, but negatively, we could be free from that. We don't take it personally. This is not a personal rejection. They're rejecting Christ. And maybe the process of coming to the broken walls to face Christ, or maybe we're in the middle of that process, someone will see the result of their coming to know Christ finally. So are we ready? Paul was. Paul basically, after 3 months, he moved on from synagogue to hall of Tyrannus. I think the scholars will say something like, Tyrannus might be a philosopher himself, open to the Christianity. And in the morning hours, early morning hours, in cool day, time of the day, that he would teach and lecture in his hall. And a subscript of the old, a lot of manuscripts, old manuscripts, have this, the footnote. It will say from 5th hour to 10th hour. Remember, Jewish hour begins at 6 o'clock in the morning. So 5th hour is 11 o'clock to the 4th hour. I mean, the 10th hour is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You thought that only South Americans have siesta culture. This is a major siesta culture because sunrise, maybe 6 or 7 in the morning, they will open up their shop and start working. By the time 11 o'clock, people start closing the stores, have a long, leisurely lunch. Sounds good, huh? And take a nap. They said, scholars said, at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, there are more people sleeping than 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock a.m. I mean, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there are more people sleeping than 1 or 2 a.m. So what Paul did is taking that open hour. Oh, remember that in starting with Thessalonica, even Corinth and Ephesus, he supported himself for the sake of the gospel. He let go, surrendered the privilege of getting supported by his new believers. So he wanted to make it crystal clear there's no hindrance, obstacles for them. So 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, he would start working as a tent maker. And 11 o'clock, when people are taking, you know, getting rest, instead of rest, Paul chose to teach 6 days. Remember the Sabbath, probably not. 6 days of the week were 2 whole years. Wow. I agree with many scholars who said this is a time Paul became much more systematic in his teaching. If you look at Paul's epistles to Romans, every single sentence seems to be planned, logical, almost like a lawyer-like. Systematic presentation of the whole gospel. The Paul's, how would you like it to be sitting in that hallway, lecture hall, listening to Paul, explaining Paul's epistles? Well, he didn't write yet, but that presentation. How about the doctrine about church, ecclesiology, in, you know, his letters to Ephesus? He mentions mystery that Christ has revealed to him, that the Gentiles and the Jews will become one in God's household. And this is the time that Paul wrote the letters to Corinthians as well. So this is really incredible thing. And I think as a pastor, I'm convicted. Because our culture, with the short attention span and no more really reading, I was talking to my niece, who's going through a lot in her midlife crisis. I suggested some books and said, oh, it's really hard to read. It's true. So let me start with articles, short articles, right? But in our culture, and also, I think we need to give heed to this principle of continually investing into truth encounters, that we don't cut short about providing solid ground so that people can stand on the Word of God rather than some trendy thoughts or emotional felt needs stuff. Those are stuffs that are very important. I was doing premarital counseling. And then the conflict resolution session, it got sense of humor. The couple got a huge fight on the way to the session about conflict resolution. So I did explain some things. So a lot of practical tips. Don't use, you know, you language, I language, a bunch of stuff. And I said, you know, the most important thing, these are fixing on the, you know, outside and surface. The truth of the gospel speaks into our heart. It's actually the key to conflict resolution is dying to self. When you're willing to die to your pride and your notion that you are right and you have entitlements, if you die to that self, your marriage will become much more happier. And then husband-to-be, got it. What's your application to that? One thing you're going to remember. So he said, I heard a lot of things before, but I want to choose to die to self. And in some sense, we need to think about building into others that way also too. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a scholar, but when you come into home group and men's group and women's group, we build into each other, teaching its truth, continually building on truth encounter, so that our brothers and sisters are not just traveling along with this, the wavy emotional land, but the solid rock of God's word. They would begin to, as we learn to also too, the truth about our identity in Christ, the gospel of grace, not legalism. The joy of holy living rather than cheap gospel, cheap grace. The freedom from others' opinions by choosing to please God and God alone. Those are the truth encounters. And the leader of this community, I confess, you know, the older I get, in the middle of the night when I get up and wake up and just cannot go back to sleep, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock morning, in the morning, those are the times I hear lies of the evil one. So a lot about self-condemnation. I am not good enough. Something that I should done better, relate better, my relationship must be better if I am better. Some of the emotional hang-ups, regrets, the things that you cannot change, those are lies. So those are truth encounters. We need a patience and a readiness for both. Okay, let's turn to power encounters now. Verse 11 and 12. Power encounters are mainly for validating and supporting truth encounters. Verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Definition first. Power encounters are encounters between God's power and the power of devil in this world. In an antiquity, in cities like Ephesus, when there's so many idol worship and all these the different beliefs and worships were going on, and those the magics were happening. You know, in our contemporary understanding of magic, we think about illusion, right? David Copperfield, or you know, David Blaine, or some of those famous musicians makes things disappear, and you know, they're all tricks. But in their terms, magic was the literal supernatural power, things that are happening in front of them. It was not a trick. So when the gospel came in for the first time, God will give special anointing and signs and wonders to the apostles as a validation. Jesus himself came into this world. His message was truth encounter. But his messiahship was supported and validated by signs and wonders. And isn't it interesting? Dr. Luke is intentional about equating what Apostle Peter did at the time, the leader of the church, and Paul did. He's trying to equate everything about an equal level. There were times that in Samaria, Peter's anointing and Peter's signs and wonders are so powerful when Peter swang by, and then when people are just looking at his shadow, were healed, different things. And then similarly, this is, you know, as equal as Jesus, what Jesus has done. One thing that is unique, if you look at that, it's reserved for the apostles. Signs and wonders are not random. Some people are healed and some people are not healed. And because that person doesn't have enough faith, and you know, faith healers of our day, their signs and wonders all have come to them and became healed. And it's an interesting thing. Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons, whatever touched Paul, had continuing presence of God's anointing and power, and people were healed, and demons were cast in. You know, that handkerchief is not a small thing. Like, you know, televangelist is call 1-800 something and I'll send you this and this. Handkerchief is basically literally sweat rag. When they work, it's like our headband. They'll put the rags around their head. Apron is when he's working with the leather, with making tents. It's probably waist down, probably made by leather also too. But the clear thing is Paul was not seeking or depending on those things. Those things were supernaturally happening by the sovereign grace and power and will of God to validate. So in our case also too, those are set aside for the apostles, and the two extremes. One extreme is a liberal theologian says, oh, these are all superstition, you know, let's just skip over this section. And the other side is those militant Pentecostal charismatic people who are trying to create the same thing. It never happens that way. What is our application in this? As we share the gospel, I think, not to a degree the signs and wonder, we are to show and live out our experiences, personal experiences with God's power. last week when David shared, whatever that he shared was a truth encounter for us too. All the, you know, secular friends will say, your marriage is done. And with the tears in his trembling voice, remember that? My marriage is a not old marriage fixed. It's a rebirth of new marriage. That is power of God. When we begin to share those things, the gospel of good news of Christ is validated and supported far beyond pragmatic solutions of psychologists and other things. Because I am actually blown away. Because I saw him from the beginning of this struggle. And then the marriage was just almost done. And we pray for healing in this church. And when God heals some of us, like Ho's kidney stone or Cindy's pregnancy, Elgin's mom's cancer, we praise God for that. But those are actually helping us continually do the truth encounters. Not to disregard them, but not at the same time, we don't depend on trying to recreate that. That's up to God. Fourth and last, this part is the interesting story. Elaborate it a little bit. Let's share the lesson first. Fourth lesson is power encounters are to be used not for our selfish gain, but for God's glory. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. Let's stop there for a sec. Typical translations in Old Translation will say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Right? But English word is typically like that. But in Greek words, that's why I think God chose Greek language to be used as a New Testament language. There are two words. Gnosticos is knowing very intimately and personally. So when a woman knows a man in the Greek language, it could even imply intimacy. The other one is know about and getting acquainted. In this case, what the evil spirit is saying, I know Jesus. I heard of Paul, and I am acquainted of who he is. But who are you? That's the context. Going back to verse 15 again. 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, seven of them against one, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This probably was a talk of town, going viral everywhere because it's funny. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jew and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. We need to pay attention to sentences like that. Paul's name was more popular. No. The fear came upon them about what God can do. The name of Jesus is highly exalted, honored. Very contrasting to our televangelist healers, right? Verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What a wonderful story. But we need to remember, even as we are praying for healing, praying for our own transformation, our marriages, our kids, when we receive supernatural power and experience some type of God's answer to our prayer, especially supernaturally, we ought to remember, do people see the glory of God? Do they begin to fear God more? Or is it an institution, our church name, our pastor's name, or my name? It is important when we begin to think about this, how Paul's is on the background of all this. Even Luke's point of view. When you think about the culture, especially once again, the Ephesians culture, when the idol worship and the magic practices are everywhere. And even Jewish priests' sons got the curiosity and just start playing with this idea. Let's see what happens. You know what? By their experiences, all the God's name, the so-called God's name, they're evil spirits basically, cooperated with them. When they call upon them, the antiquity gods were that. They call the name of God and do the things that what God needs. And the God will cooperate. We could use God in that sense. Do you remember? Oh, actually, in Exodus 3, not this coming Sunday at North Home Group, but the following Exodus study will be chapter 3. That's a burning bush story. Moses is calling, who do I tell them about who you are? What's your name, in other words? You know what God says? God says, I am who I am. We're going to study in depth more on that. But basically, this name, you cannot manipulate. If you say, I am God of sun, God of moon, that you could call upon the name and somehow use it. Same thing with in this case. They were trying to use the name of Jesus same way. It must have a power because all these miracles are happening. So let's call upon the name that Paul preaches. His name is Jesus. He seems to have a power. The name has a power. That name, the power of name, was reserved for those who belong to God in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, the name of Jesus was reserved for God's glory. Does it really have a part? Have you experienced that power of the name of Jesus? Do you know because you belong to Jesus, the power resides in you? I still remember I was in youth ministry for many years, right? These young girls one night just called me out. And a freaking voice, really, just kind of squeaking voice of, Paul, can you come? What's happening? They're playing with Ouija board. And there's some weird stuff happening in front of them. And they got so scared. I've never seen them so teachable and humble and willing. When I say, let's pray, they knelt down together. Guess what? If that was the end of the power encounter, was the end of it, what happens? People will continually depend on those things rather than truth encounters. Coming back to that tyrannus and learning about that would be long lasting. So I know some of you still struggle with your quiet time and home group studies and, you know, any kind of reading. Guess what? Whatever that you experience, you will remember that momentarily. And you will praise God. You will tell others about it. But after a few months, certainly after a few years, you will be forgetful. The Israelites saw so many miracles, didn't they? The miracles didn't stay in their heart. The word of God was. So are you drawing near to the word of God, continually meditating? Like the Psalm 1 says, day and night, as a tree planted next to the river, that you're drawing fresh water from them. From it. As I'm closing today's message, there's just simply three application questions. Maybe you could choose one of those things to share, continually meditate. But the important thing is continually being obedient rather than conceptualizing. First question, how can I be more proactive yet patient in speaking, reasoning, and persuading others about the gospel? What is my first step? Think about family gatherings and Thanksgiving and New Year's Day season also too. Number two, what would it mean for me to be ready for negative response to my sharing of the gospel? What about positive responses? What do I do? What is my version of building into them? Number three, how can I use my personal experience of God's power, not for my personal gain, but for God's glory? Let's dream big as we're facing next year, but with this mindset. Let's encounter truth of God ourselves first, so the power of God will be additional blessing without taking that attention away from God's truth. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for today's reminder through this book of Acts again. Our prayer today is that you will continually transform our hearts by renewing our perspective, our thoughts, our truth, according to your word, according to your truth. We pray that your supernatural power will be alive and well in our daily lives, that you will continually affirm us and encourage us. And we pray for Crossway, that as we humble ourselves, that you will use us for your glory and your glory only. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.